Okay, we're looking today at the subject of discipleship and the gospel, and I've given a wee definition there of what discipleship is. Discipleship is listening to, believing in, obeying, following, imitating, and being with Jesus Christ. And the biblical picture of a disciple, it's not so much a student sitting in a classroom, but it's more maybe like an apprentice, someone who is a follower, who goes after and with their teacher where the teacher leads them. They spend time with that teacher day by day. And in spending time with their teacher and in this relationship with their teacher, that's really an important part of what it means to be a disciple, to be a student of Jesus Christ. I think of the picture in the Bible of a teacher would be walking out and sit then stop and sit under a tree, and his disciples would be with him. And that's the picture of discipleship, following, being with Jesus, learning from Jesus as we go along. So Jesus is the central character in discipleship. And we're going to focus in on Jesus, the Jesus who calls us to be disciples and calls us to be involved in making disciples. And as we focus in on Jesus, we're focusing in on the gospel, because Jesus is the gospel is Jesus. Now, we're considering this encounter between Jesus and his disciples after his resurrection, normally called the Great Commission. And I don't know about you, but I always thought, you know, that this Great Commission had happened at the end of Jesus' time here on earth, and immediately after he tells the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, that he immediately then after that ascends up into heaven. Well, that's not actually true. This happened in Galilee, so sometime after Jesus rose from the dead, in the following weeks, he met the disciples up in Galilee, and on a mountain in Galilee, he gives this Great Commission. He then later goes down to Jerusalem, and it's in outside Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. It's from there he ascends up into heaven. And we learn actually from Acts 1, he did say for the second time some of the things that are said here. He did repeat some of this. So this is happening not just before Jesus goes up into heaven, it's some time in between his resurrection and his ascension to glory. Now, when we see Jesus meeting with the disciples here in this mountain in Galilee, we read in verse 17 that they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, it says this about the 11. Judas Iscariot has since died. So, these are the men, remember, who on Easter Sunday, they met with Jesus in the upper room, apart from Thomas, who was absent. And then the following Sunday, they met all, including Thomas, met with Jesus again. So they'd met with Jesus already on a couple of occasions. They'd spent time with Jesus. So why does it say that they worshipped him, but some doubted? Well, surely they all believed that Jesus was alive. They had listened to his command to go into Galilee and to meet with him there. Well, it wasn't that they didn't believe or didn't doubt that Jesus was alive from the dead, resurrected. When it says that they doubted, or the word doubted there could be translated hesitated, it's that they didn't really understand the full implications of what it meant for them, what it meant for the world, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't fully grasp all the significance of this, what it really taught them about Jesus, the fact that he has risen from the dead. And so what we have here, Jesus in this passage is teaching them the significance of him rising, what it teaches about who he is. And one of the key things in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's grasping this. It's fully grasping who he is. And when we really grasp, when we really understand who Jesus is, that is the biggest help in being a disciple. So, let's think about what we learn in this passage. Well, first of all, we learn about Jesus, the prophet on the mountain. Verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." Now, we don't know what mountain this was, but what we do know is that mountains have been very significant in Jesus' ministry in Matthew's gospel. Jesus was, first of all, tempted on a high mountain by the devil. "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the nations of the world," the devil told him. That was on a high mountain. Jesus gave probably his most famous sermon on a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, of course. Jesus went up onto a mountain in Matthew 14 to be alone to pray. In Matthew 17, Jesus was transfigured, changed into this glorious brightness along beside Peter, James, and John when he was up on a mountain. And Jesus gave another very famous message or sermon in Matthew 24 and 25 about end times from a mountain, the Mount of Olives. And now we have at the end of Matthew's gospel the Great Commission, what he wants his disciples to do once he's gone, and this message is given from a mountain. And this emphasis in Matthew's gospel of so much of Jesus' ministry being on a mountain, it's not by accident. Matthew is wanting to teach us something from this. He wants us to see that Jesus is connected to Moses. There's other little things in Matthew's gospel as well which highlights that. The fact that Matthew is the only gospel writer who speaks about how Jesus, when he was a baby, had to go into Egypt to get away from Herod, and then how he quotes from the Old Testament, "Out of Egypt I shall call my son." Out of Egypt, like Moses being brought, bringing the people out of Egypt. And also in the Transfiguration, who did indeed Jesus meet with on top of the mountain? Moses and Elijah. And so, as we think about the mountain, Moses received the law of God on Mount Sinai. And what Matthew is seeking to do with all these references to these mountains and Jesus revealing God's truth on mountains is to show that Jesus is the new Moses, or Jesus is the greater Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, this is what Moses says: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It's to him you shall listen, just as you desired of your Lord, your God, at Horeb, Mount Sinai." And so Moses is saying, after me one day there's going to be this greater prophet who's going to come. And here Matthew is saying, listen folks, this greater prophet coming after Moses is the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, and there was fire and thunder and lightning and a great cloud when he met with God. But Jesus, with his disciples on a mountain, revealed that he was glorious God as he was transformed into this glorious brightness. Moses on the mountain received the Ten Commandments and the other law of the Old Testament. Jesus on the mountain taught the deeper meaning of that law and how it should transform us, not just outwardly, but in our hearts. And so what we see is that the teaching of Jesus is much superior than the teaching of Moses. In the sense, it's fuller, it's more complete, it's perfectly complete. The writer of the Hebrews says that in former times, that's in Old Testament times, God revealed himself in different ways through his prophets and so on. But in these last days, he has revealed himself through his Son. Jesus is this final great prophet to bring God's truth to his people. Now, discipleship needs a great prophet. It needs a great prophet to teach us because of our sin and the impact that sin has upon us. A major part of the gospel message is that the blind see, the deaf hear, and those who have suppressed, pushed down God's truth are set free to embrace that truth. And so the gospel is about people coming into a new understanding about life, about God, about salvation. And for discipleship to be effective in our lives, we need to accept the terrible limits of our natural understanding due to sin. Sin has really hindered us. Sin has blinded us. Sin has made us deaf to God. Sin has made us to suppress the truth. And really what we need then is for Jesus, the great prophet, to open our eyes, to open our ears, to enable us to embrace the truth that he brings to us. And here's the question. Are you aware of your limitations? Do you realize that you know so little and you have so much more that God needs to teach you? That you need Jesus to teach you? You see, if you do not have a teachable spirit, if you do not realize you have so much more to learn, you'll never be a good disciple. If you think you know everything, if when the Bible is open, you say, oh, I've heard this before. Listen, you're not going to be a good disciple. A good disciple is someone who knows they need a great teacher, who is Jesus. You see, we picture coming up with about snorkeling in the Red Sea. Now, I've never been to the Red Sea. I've never been to snorkeling. But imagine you want a holiday to go snorkeling in the Red Sea. Now, for some of us, it might take a bit of imagination. Okay, imagine that. Now, apparently, it's supposed to be beautiful. Just what's under the sea at the Red Sea when you go snorkeling and so, it's supposed to be absolutely amazing. Now, if I won that holiday, do you know what I'd end up doing at the Red Sea? I would end up just walking along the beach because I can't really swim. Okay? And so there's this opportunity to be able to go to swim and to see the amazing life and world that's under that sea. To go into the depths and see it. And all I can do is walk on the seashore and just look over the water, not go underneath it. And in many ways, that's what a lot of people are like. Where Jesus wants to say, get your snorkel on. Let's get into the water. Let's see the amazing things under here. Let's see the amazing things I have to teach you. But far too often, we just are too content walking along the seashore. But how does Jesus teach us today? Well, Jesus teaches us today through the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed out by Jesus. Jesus teaches today through his ministers, Ephesians 4, appointed by Jesus to teach. When I was in college, we had somebody from UTV came in order to teach us how to talk properly. It didn't succeed. But one of the things we had to do is fill in a form at the end of these lessons, and we had to fill in who your employer was. And one of the boys wrote in, employer, God, address, heaven. That's what he filled in his form. And in many ways, those of us who are ministers, we can say that. Our employer is God. God has appointed us this task to teach. So Jesus teaches today through his word, through his appointed teachers, and through his Holy Spirit, who will lead you into all truth. We need to understand that we can learn from Jesus today, not just like the disciples who were in his presence physically. We can learn even greater truths through his word and the Holy Spirit as we study them and as they're taught to us today. So, are you someone who has a longing like Mary of old to sit at Jesus' feet? Open your Bible at home. Get that sense you're like Mary saying, Jesus, teach me. When you come to church and you open your Bible, Jesus, teach me. Use William. Just use others who preach. Use them, Lord. Jesus, speak through them. Speak through your word. Teach me today. I want to be your disciple. To learn from you. So there we have Jesus, the great prophet, the prophet on the mountain. Secondly, we have Jesus, the king with authority. The most popular term by which Jesus described himself in the Gospels, particularly in Matthew's Gospel, was the term Son of Man. In Matthew's Gospel, that term is used 30 times about Jesus. For example, in Matthew 17 and verse 9, this is after the Transfiguration, Jesus says, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And then down in verse 22 of that, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Or remember in Matthew 25, when Jesus tells the parable of the sheep and the goats, at the beginning of that parable in Matthew 25, we read this. when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him. So 30 times, that's an average slightly more than once every chapter, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man in Matthew's Gospel. Now, Jesus, look what he says in verse 18. He says in verse 18 here, he says, "And said him, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Jesus uses that language very deliberately to point to the fact that he is the glorious Son of Man who is referred to by Daniel and Daniel's prophecy, which we read earlier. We'll put part of it up again. There Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God, and was presented before him. And to him," that's the Son of Man, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So there, very clearly, Jesus is saying he's the Son of Man. He is this great character that Daniel saw about, who God gives all authority to rule over forever and ever. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil on that high mountain? The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil says, "You bow down and worship me, and you can have all these kingdoms." Basically, he was saying to Jesus, "You can have these kingdoms without going to the cross." And Jesus refused. He should worship God alone, he said. But now, Jesus, as he stands in this mountain, as one commentator says, as he stands, as it were, between heaven and earth, as he stands on the top of this mountain, he is saying, "I have all these kingdoms because I died and rose again, because I fulfilled my Father's will. I am now the king over everything." Jesus is the king with all power, with all authority. And it's this truth, that Jesus has all power and authority, that he's the great king, which should give us some confidence. Because he says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples." We're to go and make disciples. We're to be disciples in the light of the fact that Jesus is the one with all power and strength and authority who rules over everything. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1, that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, far above every other power and authority. Jesus is placed in the position of total rule. That's what the right hand of the Father means. What does Paul say? For the sake of the church. To enable the church to fulfill this task, to go and to make disciples, in order to be disciples. Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? Stephen had a vision of heaven, and he saw God with Jesus standing at his right hand. What was the thing that really encouraged Stephen and comforted Stephen and gave him the strength to be faithful, even if it meant him being stoned? It was the knowledge that Jesus, his Savior, was on the throne, was ruling, was in charge of everything. Paul says in writing to the Colossians, you'll see this come up, he says about Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church." The one who's the head of the body of the church is the one in whom all things in the universe. Why does the moon not come crashing down upon this earth? Why does a sun remain the distance that it is perfectly way to give us life? Why does the earth continue to spin on its axis? Why is life sustained on this planet? Jesus holds the whole world in his hand. In regards to our discipleship, do we recognize the power that Jesus has? the Jesus who holds the whole world, the Jesus who rules over everything, he has the power to enable you and me to be disciples, to live for him. He can do more than we can ever ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. As a church seeking to go and make disciples, do we have confidence in Jesus? Yes, the world out there is hard. Yes, the world out there is hostile to Jesus. Yes, the world out there is enslaved in its sin. We can't change that. But Jesus can. He can come and set the captive free. He can transform people's lives, bring into their souls rebirth. We go and make disciples as Jesus. Are we those who accept, though, his authority? Individually as a church, is it what Jesus wants that matters? Do we accept that he is the great king who not only rules over this world, but he's a great king who should rule over all the decisions that we make? Do we accept his authority in every area of our lives? The great king. And then thirdly, the priest who is present. In the Old Testament, priests, and particularly the high priest, went on behalf of the people into God's presence. The priest's task was to make God's presence real to his people. Now, despite that, in the Old Testament, the people remained distant. When they came to worship at the tabernacle or the temple, the people could not enter into the building. In the building, the main part of the building, there were two parts. There was the holy place, which only the priest could go to, and then the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could go to once a year and with the blood of a sacrifice. So the people of God were distant from his presence, symbolized in the Holy of Holies. They could only, in a sense, come into his presence through the priests as their representatives. But when Jesus died on the cross, remember it happened, the curtain was torn in two, and it's as if Jesus is saying to people who are outside the building, come on in. Come into the holy place. Come into the Holy of Holies. Come into the very presence of the living God. And when it comes to discipleship, the great promise is that Jesus ensures not only that we can come into the presence of God, Jesus ensures that the presence of God will go with us. Look, he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Like when the children of Israel were going into the wilderness in the Old Testament, and a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire symbolized God's presence with them, Jesus is saying, I will ensure, as you go into the wilderness of this life, as you go and be a disciple of the living God, I will be with you. I will bring the presence of God with you wherever you go. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? And this reminds us something that's absolutely crucial about what Christianity is. Christianity is about having a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We live the Christian life. We can be disciples, not just the fact that Jesus teaches us, but Jesus goes with us and helps us and guides us and directs us, strengthens us, encourages us to be faithful disciples of Christ. When Jesus speaks about baptism here in verse 19, that verse could be accurately translated, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism as a symbol pictures someone being entered into the life of the living God, who's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the point that is being made here is being a Christian, being a disciple is lived in God. It's lived in the presence of God. It's lived in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. God goes with us every step of the way. God lives in our hearts and our souls. God is the one who enables us to be disciples and to make disciples. in the book of Romans, when Paul is responding to the danger of people suggesting that a Christian who trusts in Jesus, that they can live whatever way they please in a life of sin, he responds to that by reminding them in Romans 6 how they were baptized into Jesus, into his death and resurrection. He's saying, listen, Christian, you don't understand, as a Christian, you're so united with Jesus that when he died on the cross, when he rose from the grave, you were with him. You died to your sin as he died. You're raised to a new life as he is raised to a new life. Whatever happens to him happens to you. You're united with Jesus. And in a sense, we can flip the coin and say, now, whatever happens to us, wherever we go, Jesus goes with us. We're so joined with Jesus through faith, through the Spirit, that he is always with us. He is always there. And so this is how we be disciples, is about a friendship with the living God. And what we need to do, of course, to be effective disciples is to acknowledge that presence of God with us. Acknowledge in our worship, in our praise, in our praying, in our study of his word. It's by acknowledging that he's there. You see, there's two very different things between God being with us and knowing God is with us. And I think so often as Christians, God is with us, but we forget about it. And how we, in a sense, are more blessed and enriched and empowered by the presence of God with us is by acknowledging he is with us. And we do that as we pray, praying without ceasing. The Reverend William Still, and his book on prayer, it's a very fascinating book. If you read his book on prayer, a wee booklet he wrote on prayer, you soon realize, you know, that it's not talking about prayer in many ways, it's just talking about living the Christian life. And when William Still, I'm not recommending this, okay, as one part, but it's to get across the idea. When he went on holiday, this was a man who knew his Bible, who preached through the whole Bible several times in his 50-year ministry. When he went on holiday, he said he didn't actually take his Bible with him, okay? Now, you and I don't know the Bible the way William Still does. He says, no, I don't take my Bible with me, but me and God just talk all the time. He was a single man, and he'd walk into the house, and he'd just say, Lord, are you there? He just constantly talked to the Lord, constantly talked. He acknowledged the presence of the living God who is there. And so one of the keys to discipleship is this acknowledging God is with us. If we have that sense that when we go into the classroom, go into the factory, go into the office, go into that shop, if we have that sense that God is there, and even just acknowledge it with a wee prayer, that really puts us on our toes. It really guides what we do, how we live, when we realize that God is there. Today we have thought of discipleship in light of Jesus as our great prophet, priest, and king. The great prophet who teaches us about God, about salvation, how to live in the light of that truth about God. Jesus, the great priest who's died for us and who guarantees God's presence with us day by day. And Jesus, the great king who rules over all, who's got such power to give us strength and who calls us, who commands us, to obey and to follow him. Jesus called his disciples to leave everything and to follow him. And I can say to you today, with the authority of Jesus Christ, the great prophet, priest, and king, on Jesus' behalf, I call you to leave everything of your old life of sin, everything of living just for yourself. Leave that behind. Your own ambitions and plans, leave it behind and devote your life to following Jesus, to being a disciple of Jesus. You notice what they're told to do? They weren't told to go and make converts. They weren't told to just to go and make people who will say a prayer of salvation. Of course, that's the start of it. But they weren't just to get converts. They were there to make disciples. People who will be converted, yes. But it's just the beginning, who devote their whole lives to following, to knowing, to obeying, to learning from, to being with this great Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a calling. What a calling. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for just what we've learned about Jesus, Lord, or reminded about Jesus today, our great prophet who teaches us, give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. A great priest, Lord, who has died to bring us into your presence, help us to live in that presence of the living God. And a great king who commands us to follow his word, to follow his truth. So, Lord, may our lives be all about Jesus. And Father, for any here who are really struggling to be disciples, who have maybe got distant from Jesus, who have got cold, Lord, draw them back, we pray. Draw them back. For any who are going astray, Lord, who are gone wayward, Lord, call them back. Call them back. For any, Lord, who haven't started out as disciples, who have never come to Jesus and embraced him as Savior and Lord, who have never heeded that call to follow him, call them afresh, Lord. And by your Spirit, give them the grace to respond. Oh, Lord, may we be faithful. Faithful to the one who showed his commitment to us, his love to us through the cross. In his name we pray.